Thank you very much. And to God be the glory. All the things that he rehearses there are precious, sweet, wonderful memories. And my dear friend, Dr. Belcher, has continued to lead the church and the ministry and lead it forward. And I'm thrilled and thankful for that. And it's a delight to be here and to be with Brother Sterling and all of you. And some of you I've known for a long time, a few of you, most of you I have not known a long time. But I'm grateful to get acquainted with some of you today. And Ray and Marie, good to see you all. Glad you're here. And trust that the days ahead, this 20th year, is going to be one in which the vision will be fulfilled and even greater things than what we imagine. I don't know about you, but sometimes I undershoot the vision. And I don't see things as clearly as I ought to. And when the Lord overdoes it for me, then I get real excited. And so I'm praying he'll overshoot the runway for you, and you'll have more than even the vision has at the moment. Well, take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm number 71. Psalm number 71. And I'll read several verses at the beginning of the chapter. And again, I appreciate the opportunity to be here on this 19th anniversary for Brother Walsh being here as the pastor. And last night was wonderful with the banquet, the workers' meal, and all that we enjoyed together. And preaching twice this morning, I felt very much at home here when they handed me the microphone, and I appreciate it so very much. Psalm 71. Unto thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been upheld. Now let me get it right. By thee have I been held up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. I want you to look again at verse number 7 as the key verse here. Verse number 7, the psalmist says by way of testimony, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. When he says, I am as a wonder unto many, he's just reflecting on the fact that a lot of people were looking at him and they were saying, man, I can't believe this. I'm amazed, they are saying. They're saying, surely there's some kind of a miracle here because this is totally off the norm. And so when he says, I am as a wonder unto many. There are all kinds of people on the outside of the will of God, outside of the family of faith. They're outside, out in the world. They see a Christian. They see us. They hear what we have to say, but they just don't get it. They just do not understand it. Whatever pleases us seems to puzzle them, and they just don't have us figured out. Now, here's the reason why there would be folks look at us as Christians and they would look at us and they would say, you know, you folks are a little different. Now, here's the reason for that. That seventh verse says, the Lord is, the verse says it this way, thou art my strong refuge. Now, where you and I lodge ourselves, where we hide ourselves, where we occupy ourselves, That tells an enormous amount about us. Where do we lean for refuge? Where do we go for the times of trouble and the times of difficulty? How do we survive the hurts and the heartaches and the burdens and other things that come rushing down the pike like a roaring river at times upon us? Where do we go? Well, the Lord is our refuge, and He's our strong refuge. It's not just that He sort of meets the need, but He is a strong refuge. That is, He is a refuge to the full, way above and beyond whatever we might need. We never exhaust His resources by tapping in and saying, Lord, I need something today. We never overdraw heaven's bank. Now, you look back at verse 1, and in that verse, he said, it is the Lord that I've trusted. That's where I've put my trust. Now, I've trusted people, and it was a misplace of my trust. Not everybody has misplaced their trust with me, obviously, but some people have. Now, anytime you put your trust in someone and they let you down hard, it's going to put a test. I mean, it's going to put you to the test. It'll test your mettle. And the fact is, if somebody else lets you down real hard and you crash in the process, I don't blame the person who let you down. I'm going to look at you and say, whoa, what were you trusting anyway? It's one thing to work with folks. It's one thing to fellowship with folks. But we must always remember our trust is in the Lord God. Our resource is the Lord God. Everything we are, everything that keeps us motoring one step after another, one day after another, is our dependence, our trust in the Lord God. All kinds of people can let us down. All kinds of people can even betray us. They can hurt us. And we can still keep going if we have captured the essence of what he says here when he says, In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. The second part of that verse, he says also, his prayer is, never let me be put to confusion. Now, really what he's saying, if I may rephrase, he's basically saying, we're convinced and we have convictions. And Lord, let me live in those, and don't let me fall into confusion. And whenever we walk with the Lord like we ought to walk with the Lord, then we have all kinds of things from the Bible that we'll understand, things about which we will be solidly convinced. I remember a long time ago listening to Dear Lester Roloff on the radio. And some of you remember Lester. They still use his stuff on some of the Christian radio stations. And Lester was preaching away. And some of you never heard him, perhaps, but he was a unique character, a unique, good character, but a unique one. And all at once, stopped right in the middle of his sermon, and I heard him say, they'll never make an atheist out of me, he said, as long as they're growing watermelons in South Texas. And you know, we're waiting for the explanation for that. And he went on to say, of course, his headquarters was down in Corpus Christi, so he knew about the sandy soil in South Texas. And he went on to say, there in that sandy soil, in that part of the country where it rains just, so barely once in a while, they plant watermelons in that sandy soil and they grow the biggest, richest, ripest watermelons. I mean, just huge, big old watermelons. And of course, the watermelon's, what, 90-95% water? And Brother Roloff said, they'll never make an atheist out of me as long as God's still growing watermelons out of that sandy soil. Now, fact is, you and I get convinced of some things, and we get convictions about it, and therefore, we're set free from just being confused all the time. I had a fellow that I went to college with, went to the same seminary later. He and I had many a conversation around the table in a little restaurant near the college. And I remember him saying again and again, he'd say to me, now, Shelton, what is it you believe about the Bible? What is it you believe about the Lord's Supper? What is it you believe about baptism? And just common, ordinary things. And I'd tell him, and he'd say, well, I haven't made up my mind yet. And the day he graduated from the seminary with a master's degree, that same week, we had some of those same conversations. He still hadn't made up his mind about a lot of stuff. And he said, what was the problem with him? He was confused. He'd had this one tell him that and somebody else tell him something else. And he was confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Just never did get things settled. Now, when we get convinced and get convictions, it does something to us. Verse 2, he goes on to talk about the Lord's righteousness is our escape from a sin-laden world. The Lord lays out a game plan. It's a right game plan. Therefore, it helps us to escape from that where we don't need to be. Verse 3 talks about our habitation is his resort. That's one resort I'd like to spend some time at. Amen? His habitation is our resort. Verse 3 goes on to talk about how he is our rock solid foundation. You know, when the wind blows, you want to be sure you got the foundation in that'll stand the pressure. That third verse goes on to say he is our fortress of protection. Verse 5 says he is our hope. Verse 6, we'll give voice to praise him. Well, why is it that we're going to be praising the Lord? Well, just think of what we've seen here already. Verse 8 says, we'll honor him all the day. That means just day after day, after year, we'll honor him all the way. Now, all of this that we've looked at here, him being our resort, him being our rock, him being our fortress, him being our hope, all of that makes us different. So different that some folks will call us fools for Christ. They'll say, as is noted in 1 Corinthians, that we are a spectacle. We're something to look at. We're something to behold. I mean, they're just amazed. Or like the psalmist says, they're looking at us and saying, well, we wonder what makes you tick. Well, we are something special. We are blessed indeed. But the world thinks we're weird. Now, what's the deal here? We got something they don't got. We got it, but they don't get it. They say, you guys are a wonder. Well, see, what's right, what's good, what's holy, what's eternal, all of those things, it's normal with us. It's normal. But with them, normal seems weird because they don't have what we have. You get the new birth, you get the Word of God, you start ingesting the Word of God, you're taking in the good things that God's given us in His Word, and all at once you understand things you didn't understand before, and you begin to take hold of things you didn't take hold of before, and so what's right, with what the Lord says is right, is normal with us, and that normal seems weird to the world because they do not have what we have. They just don't have us figured out. We got it, but they don't got it. You say, now, why are all these people puzzled? Well, the battle lines have been drawn. Battle lines between God and Satan, good and evil, right and wrong, true and false, between Bible Christianity and whatever else is floating around. Battle lines are drawn between the Scripture and society's culture. Battle lines are drawn between compassion and complacency, between hot and cold. The battle lines are drawn. And it's obvious, English friend of mine says, obvious. It's obvious, he says. In government, it's obvious. In the networks, it's obvious. In the classrooms, it's obvious. In entertainment, it's obvious. In sports, it's obvious. And in the churches, unfortunately, many of them, the battle lines are so drawn that it's obvious. Now, what's the difference? I mean, whenever we realize that there are people who look at good, solid Christians, they look at Christians and they say, oh, you're a wonder to me. I can't figure you out. Well, we've got something that they don't have. Now, by the way, they could get what we have. They could get it the same way we got it. But they don't have it, and they're not about to get it because it's like they're pushing back against it. And so they look at us and they say, "Oh, you guys are just weird." Now, I raise a question here. What's the difference? Why is it that they, without the Lord, without salvation, without the Word of God, without Christian principles, what is it that causes them to look at us and say, "Ooh, man, I wonder what's going on with you"? Well, I'm glad you asked me, because I have a little list that I wanted to rehearse here. Number one, it's our worldview. Our worldview. How did we get a world? Well, we're creationists, and they're not. And they just don't get it. We read in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that settles it. We're not looking anywhere else for an answer. And by the way, when we look out in space, we look all around us, I mean everything literally testifies to the reality of a creation. And if you have a creation, that means there is a creator. If I were to, I'm not sure I'm bright enough to do it, but if I were to disassemble this cell phone, I don't know how many pieces there are, but let's just say there's 100 pieces of whatever. If I disassembled that and scattered it out on a table here, and if I just said, "Now, I'll tell you what, we're going to leave it there for a week, and we come back, and it'll all be pulled together." And you might say, or somebody might say, "No, that can't happen in a week." I say, "Hey, take a month." No, it'd take longer than that. Well, let's take a year. Well, let's take 10 years. Let's take a century. Or let's get nonsensical like the evolutionists are. And let's say, 5 million years. Now, I can tell you, based on just a little dab of laboratory experience, I can tell you, you disassemble that cell phone and leave it there for a month or a year, and you come back, and there won't even be 100 pieces of it. Because if you leave it in here, there'll be some little, not your kids, but some other little bratty kids. Not your grandkids. They'll want, I like the looks of that. And they'll pick up a piece here and a piece there. 6 months from now, there'll only be 85 pieces. And out of that, some of it will fall off on the floor, and some person with big boots on will come along and stomp on it. And next thing you know, I mean, even if you could put it back together, it won't work. And you say, "How do you know that's the way it's going to be?" I'll tell you how. Because there are two scientific laws. One's called the first law of thermodynamics, and the other one's called the second law of thermodynamics. And the second law is a very simple premise. We live in a world where things are winding down, not up. Things are wearing out, running down. And it's just simple enough. That's the reason why. You buy a suit of clothes, 10 years, 20 years, whatever, depending on how much you wear it, you'll have to buy more clothes. Those shoes that you bought that are last week that are shining, oh my, they're beautiful shoes. But you wear them every day for a while, and the next thing you know, you'll say, "Hey, they got holes in them. They're wearing out." That car you drove in tonight, you just got all the payments made on it. I'm telling you what, it'll be time to trade it before you know it. Why? Because it's a bucket of bolts and plastic, and it's breaking down. Nothing. Big Bang stuff, like they talk about, destroys. It doesn't build up. It destructs. It doesn't construct. So our worldview causes people to look at us and say, "Oh, wow, weird." Now, second thing. Not only our worldview, but our authority. Everybody has an authority in their life. Some folks think they are it. They think they're the authority. And that's why you'll hear them sometimes say when they're 15 or when they're 25 or 105, you'll hear them say, in fact, I had an elderly gentleman in my church years ago. And very honestly, he didn't have very many friends. Because everywhere he went, his favorite saying was, I think what I please, I say what I think, and I think what I please. And he was always just, I mean, he was in people's face, and they would say, oh, come on, come on, come on. He said, no, you're not going to tell me that. I say what I think, and I think what I please. And I'm telling you, he was a man without a country, man without friends, simply because he was his own authority. Now, you say, well, some people get elected to office. They have authority. Yeah, but they better own up to having an authority. People may place some authority in your hands to make choices and make decisions, but to whom do you report? And the authority that you and I need to yield ourselves to, obviously, is the Lord. And we have His manual that tells us how to do things. Tells us how to raise kids. Tells us how to have a marriage. Tells us how to do a business. Tells us how to do church. The authority that we go by. We're biblicists. But the people out there just don't seem to get it. We got it, but they don't get it. Now, a third thing. Our associations make a difference. The crowd we run with makes a difference. By the way, it's not just the teenagers that have peer pressure. Everybody has some of that. And you know, the associations that you have tell a tale. It tells a tale. And if you run with weakness, they'll weaken you. If you run with a sinful crowd, they'll carnalize you. You say, oh, I'm going to go have influence. You better have your influence from a position of strength, not going and just being buddy-buddy with the sinful crowd. There was a time several years ago, a particular church had courted me a little bit and invited me to come and candidate, and it was right in the middle of the hippie revolution, and the guy who was entertaining us, he said, hey, we get you out here. He said, we'll get you a haircut like this crowd out here. And I looked at him and I said, you know, I said, I discovered a while ago I didn't have to wear bibbed overalls to reach carpenters. I don't have to have a monkey wrench in my hand to reach mechanics. And I don't think I have to have a hippie haircut to reach hippies. And he didn't like that particularly, but I our associations tell a tale. Makes a difference. When we say no to certain things, well, world out there, they don't get it, but we got it. Our moral values make a difference. Our principles, the policies we live by, the practices that we embrace make a difference. You know, those, let's see, what are they called? Oh, yes, the 10 suggestions. No, the ten words of the, sometimes referred to as the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, twice in the Bible, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, they're there. Those are solid, eternal moral principles. We live by those, we do well. Number five, our demeanor. What makes a difference? Why do they look at us and say, our demeanor, our attitude. You know, it's one thing for us to stand strong and stand up and call sin by name and say, hey, we're not going there. It's one thing to do that, but you and I need a good heart and a good spirit when we do that. You know, I run into people just every little bit. Oh, you're one of those people who thinks, and they'll mention something, and I'll say, yes, that's right. Well, you probably wouldn't want me in your church. I said, I wish I had a church full of people like you. I remember one time down at Open Door, we had two drunks show up on a Sunday morning. And they were obviously highly inebriated. They sat over on this side about two-thirds of the way back. I could tell they were creating a little bit of a stir around them. And after the service, one of our good men met me out there in the hall. And He started to say, and he caught himself. He started to say, what in the world were they? And he caught himself. He said, Pastor, I don't know what the world I was about to say. And I said, no, I know what you were saying. We probably all were thinking it to some degree. But I said, very honestly, if you go out and get those two birds and get enough to fill this auditorium up right after I eat lunch, I'll come back and preach to all of them. I mean, we're not going to have them singing in the choir. They're not going to be teaching Sunday school, but fill the building up with them. That'll be all right. But we're not going to give way. I mean, we will deal with people where we find them. We'll deal with them warmly. We'll deal with them with a sweet countenance. But we'll not be making our witness to be an ugly witness, even when we have to stand. And on, listen, all of this kind of stuff makes a difference, so much so that the world looks at us and they say, what is going on with you guys? I mean, our appearance. I was standing in the line yesterday waiting to catch the airplane. I had my tie in my inner pocket, but I had on a white shirt and a jacket, and had on a little pair of cufflinks. Man and wife turned out, they're very nice folks, and the guy said to me, he said, it's a Saturday, why are you so dressed up? I said, I'm not dressed up. I said, anytime I got my tie in my pocket, I'm dressed down. He said, well, it looks dressed up to me. And I told him, I said, hey, casual to me, casual is no tie and cheap cufflinks. That's casual to me. Now, I understand a lot of other stuff can be casual, but we were joking around just a little bit there. But, you know, the fact of the matter was, simply because that I wasn't looking like a ragamuffin, got his attention. We talked a little bit, got to witness to them. And, you know, sometimes just how we appear makes a difference. Our habits. I've heard two preachers in recent months, two good men, who say that before they got saved, they had such a foul mouth, when they got saved, they lost half their vocabulary. You know, thank God they did. Now, you know, our habits tell a story. Drinking, drugs, smoking, all that kind of stuff, it tells a story. And it's not a story we need to be translating the world. The world looks at that and they think we're one of them. Right. The idea is we've got something to offer to them. We don't need to be going over there. They need to be coming over here. Yes, all right? Our amusements tell a story. I don't know whether they do it other places or not, but I know down in Maryland, over and over again, I'd hear them say about the lottery, you got to play to win. And I said, no, that's backwards. You got to play to lose, which is what happens with most people. You feed your money in, what do you get? You're going to lose most of the time. I was flying out to the West Coast, and we were stopping in Vegas, changed planes. And I'd noticed several times, several flights out that way. And I said to one of the flight attendants, I said, can I ask you a question? She said, sure. And the flight going out, I mean, it was noisy, boisterous, everybody just ha, 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 ha. I mean, man, they were. And I told her, I said, every one of these flights going to Vegas, I mean, it's just like a party going out there. But whenever I come back, stop in Vegas and come on back east, I said, those flights are stone cold silent. And she looked at me and she said, every time. I said, you fly the route often? She said, I fly it all the time. And she said, it is the way it's done. You say, why is that? Well, the reason I just told you. You heard about the guy who went out riding in a $65,000, $80,000 Cadillac and came back on a $500,000 bus? Yeah. Been a bunch of that. Our amusements, everything from TV to internet. I mean, you know, we have a television in our house. In fact, we got a couple of them. I watch baseball, and Betty watches cooking shows. I get done watching baseball, she comes down, and we go out to eat. At her suggestion. But I tell you, we've got a rule at our house. If either one of us, this was true even when the kids were at home, even with the kids, if one of them said, eh, we don't have to make a big to-do about it, but if something comes on the tube that doesn't belong, we have one vote, and it doesn't have to be a loud vote to just turn it off. You say, oh, we're already 45 minutes into that program. I don't care. They start cussing, whatever. We're going to turn it off every time. Now, you say, why is that? You say, oh, you'd be strong enough. You can handle that. Hey, listen, we just don't want it in our house. I just don't want the devil setting up shop where I'm paying the taxes. Amen. So, you know, world looks at that and they say, oh, you mean you don't watch some of that trashy stuff on HBO? No, I do not watch Hell's Box Office. I think that's what HBO stands for, as far as I'm concerned. So anyway, but all of that, I mean, it makes people look at us and they say, oh, wow, wow. Hey, let me tell you something else. Our labors, you think about it. People out, I mean, you help in Vacation Bible School. Maybe you drive a van. You go door knocking during the blitz. Maybe you are just paying attention to some folks who have special needs and doing what you can to get them to church. All kinds of things that you do around here, and folks out in the neighborhood, they look at you and they say, what in the world is going on with you? Well, all of these things make a difference. They don't get it, but we have the answer. He said, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. They don't get it, but we're happy. We're excited. We're ready to buck the tide. We're ready and willing to take the guff that comes because of our strong refuge. Because we have a Savior. Because we're born again. Because we're forgiven. Because we have a promise for heaven. They don't get it, but they could get it. The same way we got it. From the same source we got it from. Now, folks, you'll never have influence. You'll never make an impact. And you'll likely see little or no fruit in your Christian life unless you're willing to be different, even be a shocker, and be looked upon as a wonder unto many. Now, folks out there, they don't get it, and they won't get it until you and I demonstrate that we got it. When we demonstrate that we got it, then some of them will start to get it. And that's why it's so important for us to just clean up our act, get on the Lord's side, do what pleases Him. Don't worry about whether somebody down the street likes it or not. Just do what we ought to do. And some of the folks, they'll look at us and they'll think us a little weird. But I've been at this long enough. I've had people come around. I've had people say, been watching you for 4 or 5 years. Finally, they come around. Had folks, you know, sometimes you see them out. They're at a restaurant or they're here, or they're there, they're somewhere else. They'll get around to tell you, and later, they either come and get saved or they get saved somewhere, they come and tell you. They'll say, I watched you. And they were watching. And the fact that they were watching, they decided it must be real. It must be real. There's a missionary in the Philippines. I'm sorry, not the Philippines, but in New Zealand. Earlier this year, I preached a Zoom meeting for him. And I did not know his story until the end of the meeting. And the Zoom that we have set up, I can get in front of a little pulpit like this at our SWORD headquarters. And like in New Zealand, they've got accommodations. I was able to see and hear them. They were able to see and hear me. It's almost like this, only we're 7,000-8,000 miles apart. And I preached for them. For them, it was three days. For me, I was getting up at midnight and 12:15 in the night and going to the SWORD, and one of my guys came and set up, get the equipment running for me, and because there's such a time differential. But the missionary's name is Lewis Howell. He told me at the end of the meeting, he said, Dr. Smith, he said, you don't know my story. He's been a missionary now for 20 years in New Zealand. He said 30-some years ago, he had a job in the office building next door to our church in Westminster. His office looked out of a window onto our parking lot. And he said for a solid year, he said, I watched you and I watched your people come and go. We didn't know he was over there. He was actually living down toward Baltimore City, but he worked there in the office building. And he said for a solid year, every day of the week, big Christian school and all the other stuff we had going on, he said, I watched your people come and go. And he said, at first I wondered what made them tick. And then he said, I got to realizing these people are for real. These people, they're still coming. That's the same people I saw here yesterday and last week. And he said, the further the year went along, the more I got under conviction, but I didn't know what to do. He met a young lady down near Baltimore City, and she took him to church, and he got saved, and they're married now long since. And not long after he got saved, he went off to Bible college, got his training, and now they've been in New Zealand 20 years. And he told me, he said, it was just watching you folks come and go, and he saw a difference. Not just in me, but in our folks. And the difference resulted in him being open and responsive to the gospel. Amen. I'm telling you. Some of the folks will look at us and they'll say, oh, you're a wonder to me. They can't figure us out. But if you and I will keep doing consistently what we're supposed to do, it'll pay off in the long run. And not because we're so hot, not because we're so great, but because we're connected to somebody that is. For thou, the verse says, art my strong refuge.